Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. If 2 plus 2 will always equal 4, what will be the sum of your life? We're going to read Matthew chapter 23. We're going to start in verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Think of any young child you know, any that you saw this morning. What will be the sum of that child's life? If you could know now the decisions that child will make, you could predict with great accuracy what kind of person the child will become. Life is full of decisions. In fact, you can never make just one decision, for that one decision leads to a myriad of other decisions. Do I do this or that? Do I stay or do I go? Do I go here or go there? Do I eat this or that? The philosophy of existentialism says that you are the sum of your experiences. It can also be said you are, to a large degree, the sum of your decisions. All through life, each person makes decisions. You are making decisions today. There are more for you to make. The celebration of Easter affords decisions as well. We're going to look at this teaching of Jesus the week before his crucifixion. We've had Palm Sunday. It's somewhere in the middle of the week. He entered Jerusalem. He was hailed as a hero, as a savior, as the son of David. As we look at his teaching, you will be confronted with three decisions to make. Easter decisions. The first decision to make is, will I live by a double standard? Will you be a person of integrity is maybe a better way to ask it. My definition of integrity is that there is no distance between what you say and what you do. If you say that you ought to be nice to everyone, then you're going to be nice to everyone. If you say that you ought to be giving to everyone, you're going to be giving to everyone. Whatever you say, you ought to live out. If not, you're living by a double standard. No one ever sets out to live by a double standard. It just seems to happen. But the indictment was in for the scribes and the Pharisees. They were guilty. They were guilty of saying one thing and doing another. And it says that they didn't even lift a finger. That's about the least amount of effort that you can expend to do something, right? Lifting a finger. And Jesus said, they don't even do that. If the defense had been ignorance, they were guilty, because that which is known about God is evident, for God made it evident. The scribes and the Pharisees had seated themselves in the chair of Moses. They became legalists, so zealous to keep the law that they created boundary laws to keep the laws of Moses from being broken. And so they created laws to protect the laws, to protect the laws, to protect the laws. And they said, you need to do it, but don't expect me to. And so here they are. The scribes and the Pharisees had seated themselves in this chair, and they were like a professor or a pastor whose function it is to interpret Moses. And so they taught what Moses' law said, but they didn't keep it. They were taskmasters, but not burden bearers or burden sharers. They lived this double standard. Their behavior was inconsistent with their teaching. So don't follow their example. It is not what we eat, but what we digest that makes us strong. Not what we gain, but what we save that make us rich. Not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. And not what we profess, but what we practice that makes us Christian. So are you living a life of consistency, or are you living a double standard? Is there anything you need to repent of today? Maybe you're a Pharisee, quick to point out others' faults, but unable or unwilling to live it out yourself. Sunday school teachers, let me pick on you for a moment. Should your class say to you, you need to apply this verse to your life? Should they, as far as you are correctly teaching the Bible, do as you say, but not as you do? Is your life consistent with your teaching? Folks who are in the class, do you have a teacher that this verse should be applied to? Should you do as they say, but not as they do? We could also ask those questions of parents, supervisors, teachers, anything, neighbors. Are you treating people the way you want to be treated? Now listen, all of us have a bad day or a bad moment. But are you willing to go back and ask for forgiveness? Are you willing to live a life of consistency? Has anyone ever said of you, I know you're a Christian because of the way you live? If you have a tendency towards living a double standard, maybe the problem is with truth. Vince Vital, part of the Ravi Zacharias team, said, let us remember that love that is not truth is not love. Love that is not truth is not love. And truth that is not love is not truth. If we live that out, we would do things differently in a church. Do you know of any church that you've ever been a part of that exercised church discipline? I have not been a part of one. Somewhere in what Vince Vital said is the problem, because love that is without truth is not love, and truth without love is not truth. George Barna, in his book, Grow Your Church from the Inside, said, in a section entitled Reasons for Dropping Out, said, one of the most given responses to the question about what they did not like about their past church experiences was that they disliked the hypocritical behavior of church people. They get all pious and religious on Sunday morning, but they forget about their religion the rest of the week. That was a very representative assessment provided by the people. Will you live true to Jesus in all aspects of your life, all the time? Or will you live a double standard? That's one of the decisions of Easter. The second decision to make is, what will be my motivation for action? What causes you to get up and move? For the scribes and the Pharisee, the first motivation was to be seen by others as religious. So they wore phylacteries. They were small little prayer boxes containing tiny little copies of Scripture. They would wear them on one of the arms or on their forehead, and the phylacteries just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. They also wore the tassels on their garments. They were used somewhat like a Catholic would use rosary beads. They were fingered. They were used to count and keep track of various prayers that they would recite. It would have been fine to wear such, but they had become badges of status, badges of honor. They were warned to be noticed. The second motivation the scribes and Pharisees had was the social life, the banquets. They knew the right people. They played the game. They wanted to get the seats of honor. And the third was in the area of titles underlying their status. And Jesus identified three titles commonly hung on their leaders. One was Rabbi Teacher. And he said, there is no teacher but one, and that is God the Father. And there is no other Father but God. And then he talked about leaders, and he said, there is no leader but Jesus Christ. Do you seek titles? Don't seek them or give them to confer privilege or status. What motivates you to action? Titles are used to confer privilege or status. We call people doctor. We say your honor. We say reverend. Actually, if you call me reverend, I think you're from the IRS and I probably don't want to talk to you. But how often does it seem that titles are a source of pride, unbiblical pride for the recipient? I told you, I think, last week that I used to work in Frank's Big and Tall Men's Clothing Store there in Fort Worth, Texas. One evening, we had a guy come into the store and he bought a pair of pants and had gone into the fitting room and tried them on and came out and I marked them. And so he comes out with the pants and I said, sir, what's your name? Doctor so-and-so. Thinking that he's some kind of a medical doctor, I said, well, what kind of medicine do you practice? I'm an engineer. Well, I got to tell you, that's probably the first time I'd ever heard an engineer, PhD and all, claim that he was a doctor out in public. I'll never forget, my aunt lived and worked on Fort Sill there in Lawton, Oklahoma, I guess most of her adult life. And at one point, they got to be friends with a brigadier general and his wife. Now, a brigadier general is not the biggest general in the military, but it's pretty high up. And she told the story of going to see the brigadier general when they lived in Washington, D.C. or someplace, and the man was wearing a pair of overalls. Now, how many brigadier generals do you suppose wear a pair of overalls? The man didn't care. Is there anything you need to repent of today? What motivates your behavior? How much of your life do you live to be noticed by others? How much of your Christian life do you live to be noticed by others? What does your family see that motivate you? Is it to follow Christ? Following Jesus is the most freeing thing you can do. Barna, in another section, spoke of misconceptions about ministry to the unchurched. He said many assume that the toughest element in reaching the unchurched is changing their perceptions and attitudes about the Christian faith and the value of the church. Often we assume that non-churchgoers possess contempt for the church and are stubborn in their refusal to see anything good about Christianity. The pastors of the model churches studied by Barna arrived at a different conclusion. The people with the attitude problem, according to successful pastors, are more likely to be the churched Christians. We're the ones with the problem. Granted, there is a contingent of unchurched people who cannot force themselves to think a civil thought about Christianity or the church, but they are not going to set foot in a sanctuary anyway. The more audacious task is getting churched people genuinely to care about the souls and lives of those visitors. To care about the souls and lives of those visitors. Congregation members balk at giving up their close-to-the-door parking spaces. Got anybody guilty of that? They just cannot seem to find the time to get to know the newcomers. They refuse to ante up the money it takes to cover the cost of reaching out to the unchurched. They show little, if any, excitement about a church that is not necessarily designed exclusively to meet their personal needs. It is one thing to talk about the importance of capturing the hearts of wayward sinners for Christ, but it is another thing altogether to make the sacrifices necessary to accomplish that end. I started to say before I got up here, I hope the pastor stays awake through the message because, man, I am tired. But do you know what? If I had to get up at 5 o'clock and one hiker came to know Christ, it would be worth it. It would be worth it. What we need to do as a church, is change the paradigm of our thinking. From the, we're going to watch you behave, we're going to see if you believe the way we think you ought to believe, and then we might let you belong, to that we're going to let you belong so that we can teach you what to believe, to what you become and behave what you ought to be. That's what we're to be about. And in that, we will truly love and accept people who do not look like us or act like us or think like us. A second decision of Easter. The last decision is, will I embrace this, the seemingly contradictory nature of living for Christ? Will you let go so that you may have? There is this seeming backwardness of the Christian life, that Christ came to serve, not to be served. Will you die so that you may live? Will you follow so that you may lead? Verses 11 and 12 deal with the life of Jesus as well as you and me. Even though he is great, even though he spoke creation into existence, he came to this earth to serve. He chose to die, to humble himself, knowing that the Father would exalt him. Jesus is our leader, yes, but he is our servant leader. He came to serve. We looked last week, Paul said that the church is all about grace. It's all about what Christ has done. It's all about him making it possible to buy us back out of sin so that we could have this relationship with him. He came to serve us. But if you choose to exalt yourself, you will be humbled. But if you choose to humble yourself, you'll be exalted. I saw the truth of this seemingly contradictory nature of the Christian life come full circle in flesh and blood one day in East Surrey High School gymnasium. I had gone to watch our oldest son play JV basketball. I happened to take a man with me by the name of Frank Tilley. Frank was a dear, sweet, kind man. When we were sitting in the stands, all these people began coming up to Frank, and I remember thinking, if anything ever happens to Kim, I am hanging out with Frank Tilley. Because all these people, Frank had been a teacher. He had been an assistant principal. He had poured his life into other people, and they were coming up, a lot of them women, to say to Frank, "Frank, it is so good to see you. We love you." He had served other people, and he was getting it paid back in some way. Is there anything you need to repent of today? Are you embracing the truth that the greatest shall be the servant? The head or leader of this church is Christ. It is not me. It is not a convention consultant. It is not a director or a deacon, but Christ is the head. Will you embrace the deferred gratification in the Christian life? Saving money versus easy credit, truthfulness versus lying, fidelity versus promiscuity, giving faithfully as a statement of dependence on God versus when you have a little extra? Let me paint a little more vision. It is for all of us to so love Jesus that we all take our own personal sins so seriously that we live a lifestyle of brokenness and repentance. For some of us, that's a challenging thing because we think we've got life kind of figured out. I'm at this point in life. I've got this happen and this happen. I've got everything under control. No, you don't. Not until you see Jesus face to face do you have it really figured out. So live this lifestyle of brokenness and repentance. What will be the sum of your life? As you have faced decisions and made choices, have you chosen to strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, Jesus said? What about the decisions you're making? What about these three Easter decisions that you're making? What will be the sum of your life?